So today we're starting a new series. It's called All to Christ, this idea of opening everything up to Him, saying anything in my hands, it's open to you. And each week we're going to hit on a different area, but they're all things that you probably don't want to open your hand up about, that you want to keep a closed fist on. And we're going to run into some truths that you're going to have some resistance to, and you're not going to tell yourself, oh, no, that's wrong. You're going to somehow say that that doesn't apply to me, or I don't need to change. I can do that without changing. So be very careful with yourself. And before we even get to the passage we're going to talk about today, I felt like we needed to take a fresh look at what is God's Word before we come and try to receive God's Word. So what's the Word of God? And there's this passage that we're about to read, or a verse we're about to read. It describes God's Word as this sword that can split through and cut through to you. A lot of people, when they hear the Word of God, they instantly make an association with the Bible. And that there's a lot of reasons for that that makes sense. But we've all had experiences, if you've read the Bible even probably a few times, where you read the Bible, you read something in the Bible, and then you closed the Bible, and you went about the rest of your day, and you weren't changed, you weren't different in any measurable way. And my hope is you've also had other experiences where you've opened up the Bible and something has cut through to you, and you knew that you had to change, and you got up from wherever you were and you did something different. You acted like a different person than before. And even though it may have been the exact same book you're reading, that second time is when you experienced the Word of God. That's what we're going to read about right here. There's God describing when He speaks, this is what it's like. It says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Alive and active. The Bible is a gold conduit for the Holy Spirit, better than any other physical thing we have to have Jesus speak to us. But what we're really after is Jesus to speak to us. And when Jesus speaks, it's a living and active thing, and it cuts through to you, and it divides out what is good and needs to grow and what is bad and needs to go. Okay? So think about that for yourself. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If you're living at Maple House and you've got 30 guys around you, nobody in that place fully understands all the stuff going on inside of you. If you've been married to somebody for 30 years, they can't accurately judge all the different attitudes and thoughts inside your heart. And the reality is, you yourself can't even pull all that back and say, why did I really do that thing? What was the fear? What was the pride? What was the love and the grace? Like, if you start trying to split it all out, you'll have a hard time doing it. But when the Word of God comes into you, it splits right through all of that and can show, like, here's what needs to change. Here's what you need to make more room for so it can grow. And so if we're here today and we want to experience the Word of God, it's not enough just to crack open the Bible. We have to come and say, God, speak to us through the Bible, right? We want to change to live up to what you're going to tell us in the Bible. So I'm going to skip this slide here and get to these four R's. What these four R's get to is, this is just a little strategy to say, here's one way to read the Bible to try to have more of those experiences where you're really interacting with God who's alive. So this first idea is, before you even read anything, you say, God, I want to meet with you. Jesus, I'm using this book, but the thing I'm after is a connection with you. And you have to ask for it. You have to say, Jesus, I want it. Please, come. The next thing is, you do need to spend some time reading the Bible, right? The reflection part is, what did I just read? What does that mean? What truth is there? Don't jump to how does this relate to my life first. just what is the point? Like, what is the truth that God is sharing in this passage? And then once you feel like you have some grasp there, then you say, well, what? How do I respond to that truth? Like, what does Jesus want me to do now that I know that thing's true? You're still looking for help from him. The final thing is you take your best guess at what Jesus wants you to do, and you go and do it. And it's okay if there's a lot of failures along the way, as long as you keep repeating this. If Jesus helped me, Jesus, I'm going to read some of your word. I'm going to sit and listen to you about it, and then I'm going to do my best shot at obeying you. If you stick with that formula, even though you may make some mistakes along the way, you're going to keep growing with Jesus. You're going to become more and more like him. It's just this grace, or it's just this humbleness to say, I need you, Jesus, and I'm going to do my best to obey. And when we do that, I need you, and I'm going to do what I can to obey you. That's how it works with Christianity. And so the reason I had to do this kind of review of what do we do with God's word is the passage we're about to read. If you've heard it before, my guess is you already have a bunch of really effective armor on how it doesn't apply to you and how you don't need to change. Like, that's the normal way people read it, at least that I've interacted with. Really great Christian people, I've seen them interact that way. This doesn't really apply to me. I've reacted that way to it. So we're going to go ahead and read it now, but we're going to follow this little formula, okay? So the first thing we're going to do, if you guys will bow your heads, we're going to ask Jesus to come and teach us and to speak. Jesus, there is no person in this room who can cut us to the heart. There's no person in this room who can change us except for you, Jesus. We don't want Jake or anyone else. We don't want that wisdom today. We want your word to be alive and active in us so that we can be alive and active in you. We're hungry for you, Jesus. Show us how to receive from you by letting go. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So here's our passage we're going to read. It's Jesus in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before Jesus. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's great whenever you're in the Gospels and you read somebody go and ask Jesus a question that you want the answer to, right? Like, great. You know, now I get to hear it straight from Jesus. Like, what's his answer? Now, Jesus doesn't get out a whiteboard, and he doesn't write like A, B, C. You need to admit you're a sinner, you need to believe, and then you need to confess and be baptized. And he doesn't make this little formula thing. So the way our Lord, he responds to this is interesting, okay? Often interesting, not the way we would expect, which is why we have to keep spending time with him, because he will keep surprising you as you spend time with him, okay? So this guy comes up. Here's how Jesus reacts. First response is a question. Why do you call me good? Now, we could camp out on this for a long time, because this is a weird way to respond to that question. Someone runs up and says, good teacher, blah, 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 blah. Like, normally we're focused on the last part. We're like, oh, yeah, good. Okay, you already know who I am or something, and then, like, moving on. That's how we even respond. But much less Jesus, who actually is a good teacher, he says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Now, there's a lot of different ways you could take why does Jesus say this. He could say it this way because he's making a link between God is the only really good one. And so if you're calling me good, you're making some sort of link between me and God. He could be going that direction. Jesus could know this guy well enough, even though he's just meeting him because he's Jesus. This guy, I'm pretty confident, as we hear more of what he says, this guy thinks of himself as a good person. So maybe Jesus' first thing is, let me sweep aside some of this self-pride that you have, that only God's good. And don't think of yourself as good. Like, there's some dependency that you have on God. Jesus could have meant something else, though. That's the reason we come to him and say, Jesus, teach me, okay? So when Jesus says something that you're like, I'm not quite sure why he said it, Darren Jackson was talking to us about, he just would ask Jesus about that over and over and listen for an answer. It's okay to let Jesus speak for himself too. Verse 19, Jesus continues, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So Jesus quotes some from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, like basic commandments that folks in his day knew. And most people might be able to live up to some of that, but the typical person would have a hard time living up to just this short list, right? Even if you haven't murdered, have you ever stolen something? Even if you've not stolen something, have you ever lied or defrauded somebody? Have you ever not honored your parents? I mean, it's hard to grow up for very long and fit into this passage, you know? This is how this guy responds to it, though. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And the way my mind works, I heard somebody just a couple days ago, they were asked if they were a good driver. And this person said, I can't even remember the last wreck I was in. And I took that as a weird way to answer that question. Because I felt like, what does that mean? Like, was it really bad? Like a head trauma sort of thing? Or like, it didn't happen at all? And that's how I take this, at least today, I think, like, since I was a boy, like, did you do something really terrible when you were six? And so you don't say I've always kept them. Since I was a boy, I've kept these commandments. You know, since that one thing that we don't talk about anymore, like, I've kept. I don't know for sure, but obviously this guy says it. Jesus doesn't call him out on it. So either his overinflated sense of how good he's been isn't his biggest issue, or maybe he's right. Like, it is possible that he didn't lie or that he didn't do these other things. Maybe he is a good person from what we would call a good person. But for Jesus, it's not important. Jesus lets that kind of sit. That's not the critical issue. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. So here today, this is a big truth. Before we can really get anywhere with Jesus, we need to receive love from him. If you've come in today and you're following Jesus out of guilt, or you're following Jesus out of fear, like, there's a better way. Like, Jesus loves you. Even if nobody else has ever really loved you, Jesus loves you. Look at this next line. One thing you lack. So everything else we're going to talk about, it's going to feel like we're talking about sacrifice. But from Jesus' perspective, this person is missing out on something. Jesus wants to give this man something. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, this is a big offer to the guy of, like, you can be one of my disciples, like, with my ministry here on earth. You can see everything I'm about to do, all the miracles, resurrection. I mean, that's about as good an offer as anybody could get ever in all of human history, right? Come walk right next to shoulder and shoulder with Jesus. But it's a pretty big statement, right? Some of you have already building up in your mind, like, oh yeah, this passage doesn't apply to me. Like, I was kind of going with you, Jake, earlier, but now I realize, like, you're right. This one doesn't apply to me. Like, I don't need to sell everything. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Here's how the guy responds. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So his money, his possessions, literally keep him from the best opportunity that he is ever going to get. His money and his possessions literally make him sad. Like, right here, he's sad because he's so wealthy. And he's enslaved, right? There's not a freedom here. There's a, I can't do the thing I want. Like, he was willing to run to Jesus, to get on his knees, to say, I want to do something for you. But he doesn't have the power to do that. His chain only goes so far. And we just hit the length of it. Like, he's like a dog on a leash. Like, he's stuck. Like, that's as far as he can go. So it's easy to judge this guy, right? And be like, oh man, that guy loved money. I guess I shouldn't love money. Okay, good. We're moving on. What is true in your life? Like, how far does your leash go with Jesus? Like, how far are your hang-ups going to let you go in obeying him? Because however far it is, Jesus is the type of person, he likes to get you all the way to the limit and then say, will you let me cut that leash off of you? And if you say no, he's like, okay, well, enjoy your life. Like, that's the way he interacts with this guy. He will take us up to our limits, and then we have to choose, like, am I going to die to myself and go with Jesus, or am I going to stay with my leash? And Jesus will get us to that point, and then he'll let us decide. He won't make the decision for us, but he will not stand there next to us and just say, like, oh, we'll just hang out here. We'll just stay where you're at. So we all like this, except for the fact that we're all hoping, like, I'll spiritualize it or something, right? But for this guy, it was his physical stuff that got in the way. And for this week, for this morning alone, let's just focus in on how are your possessions and your stuff getting in the way of what Jesus wants to do in your life. There'll be other weeks coming. We'll talk about some other stuff. But some of you want to instantly jump to, I'm not going to give any money, but I'll give my time. I'm not going to give up having a car, but I will give people rides. I'm not going to, like, there's just these absolutes that we have to have, even though probably 3/4 of the population of the planet doesn't have some of our absolutes. They're off the table. We don't even consider them as options. So one more thing to read here from Jesus. Jesus looked around it and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Right? We read some things from Jesus and we're like, can we just keep reading on? Like, I don't like these slides. Like, I want to just go forward. I just want to read to another. It's going to get some stuff about love at some point. Like, we got to get there. How hard it is for rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. The tricky thing here is that we're rich, right? I mean, I don't know every single person in the room personally. But most Americans, like, if you compare us to 2 billion other people in the world, like, we're rich. Like, we have tap water. We have healthy food. You know, there's things that we have that people think, like, gee, wouldn't it be nice to have that? So I want to tell you a little story before I give you a couple more context with this. So if you're here today, you might be thinking, like, okay, I'm willing to open up my hands. Like, I'm willing to say, Jesus, what do you want to do with my stuff? But even if you're willing to do that, my guess is I saw a big picture of how this might go for you yesterday when I was eating dinner. So last night, I'm having dinner with my family, some of my extended family as well. And little Kyler, who's 2.5, he is sitting right next to me. And he loves to eat, loves food, always wants more food. But he's at 2.5, he's just starting to get humor and irony and things like that. He's eating this banana, and fruit is always the very last thing he gets to eat. So he knows, like, dinner's almost over. We kind of warn him so there's not a meltdown of, like, this is the last thing you get to eat. Like, I've had another banana. That's what we tell him. So he gets to, like, just the last chunk of it, and he looks up at me with a smile, and it's the only thing on his plate. He says, all done, Daddy, all done. And I'm a little meaner than Chrissy is. So I said, great, you're all done. And I take it and say, I'll eat it. And he just has this, like, tremor laugh, like, go through him, like, ooh, you know, like, freaks out. Like, he was laughing, and then he just, like, tremor shakes and, like, tries to reach for the banana. And I'm not so mean. I didn't eat it. You know, like, I gave it back to him. But then a minute later, he likes to repeat, you know, kids at that age like to do the same thing over and over. So he says it again, but this time he says it with his hand over the banana. He said, like, all done. You know, like, I want to play the joke again, but I don't scare me like that. Like, that was way too far, you know. And I wish you could see how he tremored. Like, he tremored, like, literally. Like, his whole body shook when I reached out. And I think there's a lot of us that we might have this moment here this morning where it's like, okay, God, I'll give you everything. And what we're thinking is, I hope he doesn't take anything. I hope so bad that I just get to have everything that I've got. And it shows that we haven't quite clicked with this idea that Jesus loves us and that Jesus wants to provide for us and that anything he asks us to give over to him is so he can fill us with something good. And if that rich young ruler, I mean, he had youth and money and power, but I bet those things didn't end up satisfying him in life, right? And think of what he would have had if he would have followed Jesus. I don't think he would have looked back and said, oh man, I wish I still had that mansion or something. You know, like I think he would have been like, I'm so glad Jesus gave me this chance. And I bet today if Jesus pushes you to open up your house to people that might tear your house up, I bet if you stick with Jesus a year from now, I bet you won't be thinking like, oh, I wish there were less scratches on my walls or less stains on my carpet. I bet you'd be thinking, man, God brought me brothers and sisters that I never thought I'd have. I bet if you got rid of some of your stuff that God tells you to get rid of, you might have this freedom from worry and realize like, man, my relationship with this other person is so much better because I'm not stressed after all this stuff all the time. Now, the tricky thing is with, you know, the Word of God, it splits through and cuts. It's like, this is a surgical sort of thing. I cannot give this like blanket statement of no one in here should have a car or everyone in here should have only this many bedrooms or like, there's nothing like that. Like, we have the Holy Spirit to talk to each one of us about what are we supposed to do. It's not so we can judge each other or live up to some standard. And whatever standard you guys would make, like I would probably fail at it. The important thing is that we each go to Jesus with these open hands and say, Jesus, what do you want with all of these possessions that you've entrusted me with? What do you want me to do with them? Because if you can do that with Jesus, he'll show you the right way. And the right way might be way harder. You might have a family member or a friend call you up and be like, you're crazy. Stop doing that. As long as Jesus has told you to do it, like you need to stay the course with that. You might have someone else call you up and be like, didn't you listen to Jake's sermon? Like how on earth can you guys be going on a vacation to the Caribbean or something like that? And you're enjoying what God has richly provided for you. You don't feel guilty about it because you've had a conversation with him about what you have and what to enjoy and how to enjoy it and what to share. So there's two ways I'm going to go through pretty quick how you could respond to this and then a little action step for you. So I remember being 18 or 19 years old and my roommate at the time talking to his girlfriend, and we're in this little room so I can hear the whole conversation. And he's talking to his girlfriend on a cordless phone because it was a little while ago. Maybe a cell phone. I can't remember for sure. But anyway, so she is bawling because she didn't have a lot of money to live on. She's on a pretty set amount of money. And a missionary had come to a place that she was at and spoke and asked for money to help do the mission work that this guy was doing. And she had given a lot of what she had to live on that semester. And she basically had no way to, like, she wasn't going to make it financially with her bills because she'd given so much, which of all the mistakes to make, like those are like that's maybe the best sort of mistake to make. Like I was too generous. But her response to some stirring about I should give, I really think was driven by guilt. Because she regretted it, hated that she had done it. She was talking to her boyfriend about like, should I go talk to this, try to figure out how to talk to this missionary and get my money back? I mean, there's all this regret in what she had done. And when we're obedient to Jesus, it shouldn't leave us with a ton of regret. So some of you in the room, like you start hearing me talk about financial stuff and you're just, all this guilt is piling up. The important thing is to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Not how do I buy off my guilt or how do I give to where it hurts me so much that I stop feeling guilty. It's Jesus, what do you want me to do? Like, that's the question you have to answer. And if you don't know what Jesus wants you to do, you need to keep listening and asking. Don't rush quickly to give in some way that you regret. Now, other end of the spectrum, this is a lady named Maria, and I got to go quick, sorry. But this is me down in Mexico with a group of students. I used to lead these groups of students that would come down for about 5 or 6 days. And I led probably 40 or 50 groups of them. And at the end of the week, you have these conversations about what did you get out of the week? And it got hard for me. The more Spanish I could speak and the more I knew the people locally, it got hard for me to hear the teenagers because they kind of all say the same thing because they're all coming out of like Olathe or somewhere like out some like well-off family and they're, you know, this 16-year-old kid that's been very rich his whole life, like we're rich, and then he comes and spends a little bit of time with family, and a lot of times our takeaway is, oh man, these people have so little. I'm going to be so thankful for what I have when I go back home. And honestly, like, it's judgmental of me, like, that for that 16-year-old kid, like, being more thankful is maybe what Jesus wanted them to do to grow. This is my own, you know, my own bitterness maybe, or is being judgmental of that. But here's the reason I get a little bitter is Maria, the lady in the middle, she's living in this house we just built for her and her family. It's 12 foot by 16 foot. There's no bathroom inside of it. It's got a little outhouse. There's no plumbing inside of it. She runs a little store that shares a wall with this little house. Her husband is blind, and her daughter is almost completely blind. And so when a kid at the end of week hanging out with them and building them this itty-bitty house says, like, I'm going to go back home and be more thankful for what I have, it just starts to grate on you a little while. Like, is this what Jesus wants for all of us? It's like there's some people really struggling to make ends meet, and the people that have tons of stuff should just be more thankful for it, like just have a better heart condition about it. Like it fell hollow to me. You know, it felt hollow. And the way I hear a lot of people respond to the rich young ruler is, he loved money more than God. I don't love money. I'm okay. Like, people don't say that statement out loud, but that's when you boil down a five-minute conversation, that's what they're saying. He had a problem I don't have. Thank goodness I don't have to change anything. So there's some people in the room I want to like shake and wake up and say, you got to change something. And then there's others of you that I'm like scared of how much you might do out of guilt, you know? So there's like this really narrow road we need to go on of like, Jesus, help us. Like, we need that word of God to split through. Like, what do we need to do? Someone better than Jake come in and judge the attitudes of my heart. So last step here, you can take a picture of this or you can write this down. These are two great passages about wealth and what should we do with money. It's Luke chapter 12, 13 through 48, and 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. Spend time this week saying, Jesus, here, my hands are open as best I can make them open. What do you want me to do with whatever possessions you've given me? Maybe everything you own fits in a footlocker or a bag, or maybe you have a 10-bedroom house. But can you go to God and say, God, everything I have, I'm making it open and available to you. And then you spend time with these passages and say, Jesus, teach me what you want me to do next. Because I don't know if the middle part is true for all of us. I don't know that we're supposed to go sell everything. But I think the top and the bottom of this verse are true. Jesus is looking at you, and Jesus is saying, I love you, but you lack something. And I want you to do something so you can stop lacking in that area. And then follow me further. You have to do the hard work this week with Jesus and say, Jesus, what is it that I lack? What is it that I'm missing out on that's good because possessions are in the way? So we're going to have people down front. Daniel's going to lead us in a single song of response today, okay? So whatever decisions you're going to make, please come down and make them. And if there's any small group leaders in the room, if you guys would all come down front, we'll pray with people and be available. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Help us as we leave this place to be generous, to be rich in good deeds, to not put our hope in wealth, but to put our hope in you, who richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment. It's in your name we pray. Amen.